just sang, is that talking about this life or heaven?
This life.
This life. It's interesting because that almost sounds a little different than the song we sang this afternoon. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed by schisms rent asunder by heresies distressed. That's interesting. Well, anyway, let's get on with our looking over John's shoulder. I think sometimes about the songs we sing. I love them. Even that one we sang this afternoon, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's so true. To start out this evening, I need some verses read, so I will give a reference, and if you are willing to find that and read it for us, just repeat the reference after me so I'll know somebody's got it, and we'll read these to kind of start. John 1:4. John 4:10. John 5:24.
John 5:24.
John 6:35. And then one out of Hebrews, Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Okay. And while they're looking for those, we're going to all say together a verse that hopefully all of us know, probably all of us learned, maybe the first verse some of us learned, John 3:16. We know that, don't we? Okay. Ready? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. So, as we read these verses, I want you to sort of listen for the common theme that flows through them. John 1:4. Read that for us.
In him was life, and that life was the light of men.
Okay. John 4:10.
Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
Okay. John 5:24.
I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Okay. John 6:35.
Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty.
And Hebrews 2:14 and 15. What is the common theme that sort of flows through all these?
Life.
That's what I want to talk about a little bit this evening, is life. I think in John's writings, there are a number of themes that come through, and we already talked a little bit about the theme of love, which is certainly one of the themes that flows throughout. And another theme that we see a lot in John's writings is life. And these verses all talk about life. And even the last one, though it doesn't mention life, it talks about life, right? Because if you destroy death, what have you got? Life. And Jesus, by coming to earth and going through death, there was only one possible way that Jesus could be raised from the dead, right? He had to die. And he has now given us eternal life. A preacher friend of mine recently was speaking, and he said that at his church he had preached a sermon about eternal life. And he said after church, a little boy came up to him and asked him, he said, how can you, because David said he has eternal life, and this little boy said, how can you have eternal life? You haven't even died yet. So, you know, for a lot of us, we think, wow, we're going to get eternal life someday. Yeah, we'll be there someday. How many of you have eternal life now? I hope all of us raise our hands. We have eternal life now. And the one verse we talked about, he's crossed over from death to life. That happens while we're here in this body. We cross over from death to life. I still, and you all probably know, I don't know a lot of Greek words. Not near as many as some of you do. But there is one Greek word that is probably forever etched in my mind from Willard Mayer's class at Rosedale. In him was Zoe, and that Zoe was the life. The word Zoe for life, I think, is used 36 times in the Gospel of John. Just over and over, he talks about having life. I guess what I want to share with us, you know, we're excited about being able to live forever. When we get to heaven and living forever and that, I don't want to downplay that at all. But one of my passions, I guess, is that we could experience life while we're here on earth. And I love that last song we sang, I'm pressing on the upward way. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. You know, we don't want to be drugged down into the death of this world. We want to experience life. And Jesus said that so well in John 10:10 when he said, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life. And have it how? To the full. More abundantly, to the full. Sometimes we sing songs like, I'm going to pick on this one song a little bit, Tom. Not that I don't like it, but I'll pick on it just a little bit. Yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of sorrow. Yeah. That's okay, I guess, but I don't want us to just live our lives here just trying to hang on the best we can and just hope we can make it through till he comes and rescues us from this world. You see, I think Jesus Christ has already rescued us from this world. And he's put us in his kingdom. He's put a hedge of protection around us. He has given us every reason to live with joy in our hearts. He's given us every reason to live that life more abundantly. Steve and Phyllis did such a good job when they came around this last time to Turner's Creek with their talk on participating in a miracle. Is that what it was? The feeding of the 5,000. Just for a moment, I want to go back to that story. And you all know the story, how that out of a little boy's lunch, you know, when the disciples were asked, you know, how much food do you have? And they said, well, we got this little boy's lunch of, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, you know, sit them down there, let everybody sit down. And he gave this food to the disciples to take and pass out to the people. And by the way, just a little side note. You know, I've wondered how I would have reacted if Jesus would have given me, my thought on how he did it, he probably gave each of them a little piece of bread and a piece of fish. I don't think he gave each of the disciples a basket full of stuff to hand out. I think he probably gave them each a piece of bread and a piece of fish. So how would you feel approaching a crowd of 50 to 100 hungry people with one little piece of fish and one piece of bread? Yeah, I think probably the multiplication happened as they took what they had and gave it out. Well, they did. I don't know, I sometimes think my faith would have been a little bit weak there, but I pray that I would have started breaking it and giving it out. But you know, the miracle happened, and they all were fed. And then there's an interesting thing that happened. After everybody was fed, what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Huh? Gather back up what was left, right? And I'm assuming he probably did that because he was a good Mennonite and nothing could be wasted. Now, you know, I don't really don't know if I know everything about why he did it. But there's an interesting verse there. He said to, it said, they took up 12 baskets of the abundance. That word for leftovers is this same word, I think I'm right, is that same word when Jesus said, I want to give you life and give it more abundantly. So they took up 12 baskets of the abundance. Jesus says, I want to give you life and give it with leftovers. You know, not like when, you know, you go through a lunch line at school. And sometimes, you know, I would watch this big 275-pound football player go through the lunch line, and the lunch lady carefully counts out 5 chicken nuggets onto his tray. And I'm thinking, 5 chicken nuggets? What's that going to do for him? Occasionally, you know, they may slip a few extra on. I don't really think that is giving him abundantly, is it? It's kind of giving what's required. Jesus came to give life and to give it so there are leftovers, so it's more than we can handle. Amen. I want us to live in fullness of life. Yes, that's my thought for this evening. I'll just read this one verse, and I want to give you a little time to answer a question I have, but In 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19, I know I'm taking this just a little bit out of context, but I think I can do that here. He's talking to people who are rich. You know, I was never bothered with that much, but he's talking to people who are rich, and here's what he says to them. Command them, Timothy is writing here, command those that are rich, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation of the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I sort of like that phrase. I like the way it says it in the New International Version. So that they can take hold of that life that is truly life. That's what I want for us, that we can take hold of that life that is truly life, that life with leftovers, that life abundantly. You know, when God, well, let me back, Rosie, or can you read that? On the way up here yesterday, Rosie was reading her book for her book discussion. Which book was it? Anyway.
History of Ordinary.
Yeah. Okay. And she read something to me out of that. And so read that if you would.
Jesus promised us an abundant life. But abundance implies everything, both the sweet and the salty, or both the good and the bad. Or both, yeah. How much do you want me to read?
I'll finish reading that little paragraph.
All of it counts toward aligning our character to Christ. This is real wealth, the startling opulence that leaves us fully satisfied. We won't find it in manufactured heartache or attached to the end of sin. It's not darkness we're after, it's real companionship. The kind that stares at the ceiling until morning breaks, no matter how long it takes.
You know, Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to share in the power of his resurrection, but also be willing to share in his suffering. That is companionship with Jesus Christ. So abundant life doesn't mean that everything's going to go smooth for us. There will be those rough and rocky times. But through all of that, we are walking with Jesus Christ, who is the source of life. When God created Adam, created him out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here's the question. We'll take just a couple of minutes for you to answer this. How can we breathe life into the churches we oversee, or the churches we pastor, or the people that God has brought around us? How can we breathe life into people? Couple quick answers if you've got one thought or idea.
Spending time in his presence
and encouraging them to do the same. Yeah. Okay.
Pointing out how we see the image of God.
I'm sorry.
Pointing out how we see the image of God.
Okay. We talked earlier today about testimonies, about, just sharing what God has done for us. I don't know, when I hear somebody share something God has done for them, that breathes life into me.
Include them in the rhythms of our life as we walk with the Father.
Okay. Appreciate that. So that's just something for us to think about. How can we breathe life into people? I'll just in closing, one other thought about that is, so God breathed into man the breath of life, but God also breathed into his word the breath of all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God breathed. So I believe one way that we can breathe life into people is to put them in contact with the Word of God. You see, to abandon Scripture is to leave the source of life. And, this book is not a dead book that we read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the Word of God is quicker, alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God, life. So, God, I pray you would bless us as we interact, as we mingle with people. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to breathe life into them. The life that you have given us, may we pass that on to the people we're in contact with. Thank you, God. Amen.
Sure.
I was just really interested in hearing from some of the younger overseers, not younger in age, but younger in length of time that they are overseeing churches, because I think they're bringing some freshness and some new life into our conference. And so those are the ones we selected to be a part of this panel. And I ask a very experienced overseer to lead the way with that, and that is Mel Shatler. So all those who are going to participate in that, if you can come up. There was a question about the women joining them. We really welcome that. Did you get a chance to talk to them all?
I got it worked out.
All right, good. So we'll go from there. Yeah. Thanks, Mel.
Okay. I want to make sure that you understand that the women did not know ahead of time that they were to be a part of this. So what we're going to simply do is respect them as persons when we get to them. If they have something to say, they're invited to say it, and if they don't, we'll understand that. So what I want you to do first is just grab a mic that's closest to you, and we're going to start with you, Darren, and just introduce yourself and tell us where you're serving right now, okay?
My name's Darren Peachy. I'm currently one of the pastors at North Street Community Church in Canton, Pennsylvania. And I just took on being an overseer at Sycamore Grove, which is in Missouri, just south of Kansas City, a new church and a conference. And, yeah. Okay.
Reuben Sayers from, London Christian Fellowship and Rosedale Bible College. And since January, I've been the overseer.
So I'm Richard Showalter from Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, and I have, two or three years ago, I guess it was, started serving as overseer of the Greenwood Mennonite Church in Delaware and a daughter congregation of Greenwood called today Gateway.
I'm Wanda, Ron's wife. And he's newly overseer, so I will pray and I'll go with him whenever I can.
And they're waiting to meet you. My name is Ron Embleton, and I have been asked to serve as overseer at Journey Fellowship in Freeport, Illinois, and that's a new conference church. David Schrader and Anne Marie, who is a dearly loved daughter of Steve and Phyllis. So that's a good conference connection there.
Okay.
Thanks.
I want to look at a simple definition of vision tonight, and that's to talk about a preferred future. I like to ask overseers or leadership teams sometimes to think with me of the scripture in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. So you think of everything you could ask for God to do, and this is in the context of church. So you think of everything you ask, and he can do immeasurably more than you ask, and then the next word is imagine, or imagine according to his power that's at work within us, Ephesians 3:20. So you were asked as overseers that have come into overseeing more recently, what's what do you imagine the preferred future? And I'd like to take a few minutes and do that. Try to keep it a few minutes. I'll try to help you if you have trouble with that.
Do I need to start?
Yeah.
trying to think about how to articulate this. So I heard a little bit of conversation the other night about conflict last night. And I resonate with that a little bit. Like, you take an atom, and there's a positive and a negative, which actually gives it energy. There's a little bit of tension there. As I think back over the...
This is about CMC, right?
Yeah.
So as I think back over the... I didn't read the book, In the Work of the Lord Together. Is that the name of the book, The 110-Year History? Thanks, Joe. But Karen would read me pieces of it. And it seemed like some more that... Maybe more often than not, there was more...
It seemed like often, wow. It seemed like oftentimes there was maybe more than just a healthy tension or energy. And I just have this dream for CMC that, like, can you imagine if we were all working in the same direction all the time? You can't imagine that, Max? I guess I'll liken it to a tree. You know, every once in a while up north we get a frost when it shouldn't frost, and there's no apple crop that year. And it's kind of like depressing to just sit and watch a bunch of apple trees, full or whole orchards with a bunch of leaves and an occasional apple hanging on it. And I guess my dream for CMC is that we could come to this place of recognizing that we have our tensions, but we are so passionate about maturing and multiplying, and we actually know what we're for. And, like, we're about producing apples, and we're not really worried if occasionally a banana or an orange pops out on the tree. I mean, I think you guys get this, right? And, yeah, I think I'll just stop right there.
Okay, you're all going to get a chance to kind of give feedback or ask questions further. So
if you have some as these people are talking, just jot it down and you'll get an opportunity to do that, okay?
I'd like to think of a Christian church flourishing in the 21st century, able to live in a pluralistic world, and Christians who are able to challenge in an attractive way the unbelieving world. I think there are some pretty awful things happening in the church broadly in the world. Use of evangelical language, new life in Christ, and things like that. But I get the feeling it's pretty shallow at this point. But I'd love to see a church that could blossom in our time and place so that the people live full lives, but also challenge the world around them and make attractive the gospel of Christ. I often joke I've crossed two lines to come into this world. I've joked that I speak atheist fluently. I didn't grow up in a believing family, so one line I stepped across was to become a Christian. Another line I stepped across was to join you guys, the Mennonites. I have some pretty clear ideas about what Anabaptist Christianity might mean, and I think it's suited for what I'm talking about here. Flourishing in a 21st century in a pluralistic world that isn't necessarily friendly to Christians. I think it has the background that can launch it into that world. And so I thought 30, 40 years ago that you were ready to hand the baton off and that there would be more people with last names like mine in this world. I find I was ahead of schedule. But I still dream about it happening. I sense it's happening, but I still dream that I'll live to see it.
In all of my classes at Rosedale, when I assign papers to my students, I insist that they write their paper to a secular mixed audience, because I feel they have to learn how to communicate in ways that people who really disagree with them or who are confused by them or hate them will actually be able to hear what they're saying and give them a hearing. And I also teach them literature and this is going to sound like a joke, but it is not a joke. I really wish our churches and the people in them would read more literature, read more novels, because I think if you read good ones, if you read great ones, where people have not been afraid to look at the human condition and what's in our hearts, we become more like Christ, who knows what's in the heart of a man and yet loves us. And we can know what's in our hearts and the hearts of the people around us and yet love them.
I've had a lot of experience living in cross-cultural settings. And right now we are focused on not being out there somewhere, but right in our home community. And it's very interesting for me to, or for us, to observe the cross-cultural nature of the people next door that I just felt like I never connected with in as deep a way as I am now. And so that would really be my vision, that we would connect with the young people in our community who are dying of opioid addictions. I just really want to get in touch with that as much as I did with my Muslim neighbors in Turkey. And so that's what the vision I would have for CMC as well. That, we send missionaries to the unreached around the world, but there are so many unreached people right in our own backyards. And how are we going to be able to become those kinds of congregations that reach them?
How, Jill, I'd like a follow-up question. Where do you see the main, what's blocking that right now from happening?
Like, what's some of the biggest hindrances to it happening now in your mind?
Personally or in CMC congregations?
Where you've seen it happen and where it's not happening. What's the difference? What do we need to learn?
It's very hard to become an insider. And I think that's a strike against us. I mean, I have the right name, but I still feel like an outsider. And when I realize how hard it is for me to feel like an insider, I think of other people.
When I was in my teens, I once asked my dad whether the Mennonite Church is a denomination. And he paused and thought a little bit, and he said, "No," he said, "I don't think we Mennonites are a denomination." He said, I think we're a movement. He didn't say part of, he said, "We're a movement." And I've carried that in my soul for pretty much a lifetime now. And I think it's optimistic for us now to say, yes, we are a movement, but we are linked historically to a movement, the movement of Jesus. And if we can embrace it, we are part of a movement. We are a movement. Not that we're the only part of the movement, but we're a movement. So I just jotted a few things. My vision for CMC is that we can embody the best of the Amish Mennonite tradition, which is Anabaptist. It's congregational, locally oriented, but globally alert, spiritual. My grandma read the writings of Andrew Murray around 1900. It's broad. Evangelical, biblical. It's rooted in evangelism. The Amish tradition, as we know it today, was the result of a 17th century mission movement from Swiss Mennonites into the foothills of the Alps. And, you know, there's all sorts of reasons been given for the Amish Mennonite split most of them, I think, more or less wrong. But one which I like is that it was difficult in those years for the keepers of the tradition, who were then Emmental Swiss Mennonites, to figure out how to get along with the members of the new churches that were being planted in the foothills of the Alps, who were Amish Mennonites. So I like to think that the Amish tradition has renewal roots from the very beginning. Secondly, we've got three great supra-congregational organizations, and my vision is that we just support them. I'm talking about CMC. CMC, of course, as CMC, is just another organization. RBC, RI. And CMC is leading us in visionary togetherness, and that's one reason we're gathered here. RBC is carrying a beautiful educational commitment on behalf of the church, and RI, mission. Let's figure out how to help these organizations of ours from our local congregations really live. Third, I like to think that CMC can be rooted in the past, but winged for the future. Just one group of serious followers of Jesus who are committed to community, to discipleship, and to mission. Oriented to leaders, but inclusive of everybody in the congregation, so that when leaders get together as sort of CMC and whatever that means, that we are not just talking about a bunch of leaders, but that we are seeing every local member of the body of Christ in all those parts of the church which we have the privilege of being part, released. Simplicity in structures, theologically grounded in biblical authority, with full dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's my vision that we have a non-defensive ethnicity. Most churches in the world are ethnic. Let's face it, it's not just Mennonites. We say we play the Mennonite game, but hey, that game is played all over the world in all kinds of cultures, and most churches end up being ethnic in one sort or another. So let's be ethnically non-defensive, but centered rock solid in Jesus, unapologetic in reaching out to our communities. And then let the Lord do with that whatever he wants to do. That we be stubbornly resistant to taking our wider culture as that which leads change for us. That we are radically open to Spirit-led change. And I think as we are, we're going to see the glory of God. That we are both aliens, and that's biblical, and that we are at home. Aliens, we're not of the world, but we are at home in our cultures in which we move because we're fully in the world for Jesus' sake. And that we carry a blend always of the cross and the resurrection, like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that's Holy Spirit stuff, and the fellowship of his suffering, that's suffering love. So I hope that we can somehow carry that blend, which is part of the movement from which we spring, of suffering love, but the power of the Holy Spirit in the new creation.
Okay, thank you, Richard.
Wow, all that. That's great. Some thoughts that I have is some of those radical spiritual changes that I would love to see happen. I would love to see some churches, a movement maybe started with our young people. I'd love to be part of a
church plant that my kids would say, wow, I can't wait to go. And just started by them, led by them, and what touches their hearts, what makes them want to go worship, not necessarily what we think of as maybe being the best way to do it. I also have believed that they are going to be, my children and grandchildren, yours, are going to be the ones that actually evangelize and lead these addicts and alternate lifestyle people to the Lord, because their attitude towards them is so different than mine. And so anyway, I would just like to see some churches planted that the young people who are outside or maybe feel like they can't be inside, I don't know, that they would want to go to throughout our conference churches.
Thanks, Wanda. As I dream and imagine with you this evening, let me just say to you, it's great to be part of this group. It's great to be back in CMC. And the joy that I have felt in my heart over the last year and a half to be walking with you again is just, it goes deeper than I realized. And, you know, now to be asked to be an overseer of a church that has started because of decisions made to move away from the mainstream thought that has approached the Mennonite Church USA and to try to find their way towards Jesus and his word and to walk in obedience there. But several things that I thought about as I was thinking about the idea of our conference and sharing my vision with you tonight as an overseer, we have a mission, and that is to mature and multiply. That's been stated. That's our mission. That's our goal. And so what can we do as overseers? For one, I think we need to acknowledge the fear that blocks love, our fear of those out there and our just terror of moving beyond the circle of comfort in our communities. I'm serving in Hartville, Ohio. I'm pastoring Cornerstone Community Chapel, a church that's 55 years old. And there's just a real unspoken fear of those they do not know. I know enough about the conference to know that that's not something that's specifically happening in Hartville. That is something that is part of our culture. And to know that God is on mission and the church is on the move beyond our circles, and God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so that feeling of outside and inside, us and them, I think as overseers, we need to be on our knees confessing that for our own churches as well as for those who we are overseeing, asking God to open the doors to the gospel, asking God to help us think proactively and possibly step back and say, do I really believe this is the way that we've always thought that is the best way? Is it scriptural? Is it really what Jesus intended? To ask those hard questions. Several things that I think we need to think about as overseers, and Wanda's already mentioned, but recognizing and mobilizing our young people locally. We just went through a reorganization at our church, congregational-led. Hey, it's time to reorganize. And it's amazing how many people just re-up, because in our minds, 50 and over, we don't see anyone less than 50 and over that could do our job. Are we willing to trust God with our younger people, our younger families, and ask them to consider walking with us, maybe apprenticing in the position that we have been serving, inviting them along. Clarity of vision. Does your church, do the churches you oversee, can they state clearly within two sentences the vision of the church, the mission of the church that they have for this year, for the church in existence? These are the things that help us move forward. Without vision, what happens? We cast off restraint, or we cast off, we die, we lose direction. I think we need to build relationships with incoming pastors. As I sat at the ministers' conference or ministers' meetings this past summer, I heard the voice of the nominating committee say, "We can't get anybody to serve." And yet I also listened for quite a while to introductions of new pastors coming in. I think one of the things that we as overseers can do is work to bring the new pastors into and introduce them to those who are on the nominating committee. We do not know each other. We know those we know, but we do not know each other. Some of you have been in the conference for 50 years. You know each other in those circles, but do you know those who've come in the last five, in the last four, in the last 3 years? Do you know these men? Do you know their families? These are some things I believe that if we're going to move beyond the rhetoric of who we are and begin to put boots on the ground, we have to do the hard work within a conference of 10,000 or however many we are. We must get to know each other. This is great. But as overseers, I think it is upon us to look at how are we going to mature and multiply in our cluster of churches. Every one of the churches that we oversee has a church within some 5, 10, 15 miles. Do these churches cluster? Do they work together? Or are they castles, as our brother Matt puts it? Are we castles and isolated, or are we willing to think about what would happen if we would come together and together sponsor a church planting couple and plant churches? Folks, 50 churches by 2030 sounds doable, but sounds at the same time very intimidating if we're just going to talk about it. Two, as overseers, I think we can be catalysts where we encourage our churches to sit down together in their communities and say, hey, let's take this charge seriously, and what can we do? Do we have personnel? Do we have finance? What do we have? Where are we seeing? Where are we sensing God working? And as overseers, we can get on board with CMC, with RI, with RBC, our young people being sent off to reach, they come back. What do we do with them?
Kieran, can I take a little bit from there now?
I'm sorry.
One of the questions, whenever we talk about vision, is if you were, as an overseer here, if you were to encourage vision to be put into action, what does it take? Like, you think of your church, or you're an overseer, you've heard these people share a vision up here. What does it take for a vision to go from imagine or a dream to actually happen? What's the process? How do you get it to actually happen?
Walk through open doors.
Walk through open doors, okay. Anyone else? All right, Max talked about.
You gotta catch the vision, though, too.
Pardon?
You gotta catch the vision. If you don't see it, you don't get it.
Right. Every person who's cast in vision, I mean, you visualize the people are sitting on the edge of their seat just waiting to grab it and run with it. You know, Habakkuk talks about a vision that he who reads it, it's actually, in the Hebrew, it's kind of reversed, that he who reads it will run. That it that they read it and then they'll run with it, you know. They grabs you, you know. So that's what we're talking about. How does, like, whatever you heard up here tonight, if you sat there, and they just, I mean, they didn't do justice to it. They just had a few minutes. But if you're going to help a church to run with a vision, that's what we're talking about here. Any more ideas?
Kind of your own idea of apprenticeship.
Okay.
Actually taking somebody and say, okay, let's do this together for a little while, and then you're going to be doing it.
Okay. So it's not just some telling someone, but it's walking with them in it. All right. Okay. That's a powerful tool. Someone else, what's really worked for you?
I was able to gather five churches together to get behind one church plant. It has really worked for me.
Do you have any questions to these people up here, any of you?
What does it take to be an insider? You have the name, but still feel like an outsider. Even if you have the name and still feel like an outsider, what's it going to take to make other people that don't have the name feel like an insider?
Right, the question was, what does it take for a person to feel like an insider?
Can I ask you to take soft eyes and just imagine your congregation on a Sunday morning? What happens after the last amen? Who talks to who? Habitually. Do families circle around and talk to one another? Who talks to the visitors? When you have a potluck, who sits with who? Who sits with the visitors? When someone walks in the door who they've never seen before, what kind of questions do your people ask that person? These are some things that I think we need to look at with soft eyes, with fresh eyes. Having just experienced that again, walking into a Mennonite congregation with Mennonite roots, but not a Mennonite name. Believe me, it has been quite a journey.
I used to that a lot of the was a kind of a blindness to our biases. I know that when somebody would leave our church, I'd follow them and try to learn everything I could as to why. And the only grandfather I knew was from Germany, and he married an Amish woman. And I'd sit with him in the swing, and he'd tell me how he did not feel accepted in the church, and he would tear up, and I, as a little boy, say, if I ever get in a place that I can make a difference with that, I'm going to. And when you talk about insight, I think a lot of times our responses are we're kind of blind to our cultural backgrounds and how people, what they feel from us.
I think one of the best ways to get rid of that blindness is just to place ourselves in situation after situation where we have intimate fellowship with people who are not from our culture. Mm-hmm. That's true for all of us in the world. I mean, we're all culturally conditioned. We all have this us-them mentality. I don't care whether it's Mennonite or Lutherans or Presbyterians or Africans are, it's just all over the place. But when we get introduced by Jesus into a movement in which the real life of the movement is not in our cultures, but in the one who calls us to himself, and then we start connecting with people from other backgrounds. This other stuff just starts
fading. Yeah, that's right.
Something like that. Yeah. One more thing. I think Phil was really getting at it a few minutes ago. What's the first step? I think the first step for every one of us is to model ourselves personally as overseers, as pastors, as whoever we are, ourselves to model day after day obedience to Jesus Christ in what he's calling us to do in reaching out to others. Mm-hmm. That's about the only way that I can see that leadership really gets effective. I mean, we can spout vision until we're blue in the face, but what translates vision into action is when somebody is acting, is moving in relationship to Jesus. And then when we see that happening in people's lives, we'll follow them. We'll get around them. But somebody who's just talking about it all, a talking head doesn't get anywhere. But an overseer or a pastor who's just in a very simple, clear way modeling these steps of faith which Jesus is calling us to and reaching out, there'll be people who will get behind us. And 50 churches, little stuff. That's little stuff.
Well, this time, were you going to say something, Jewel? Go ahead.
Well, I just remember two stories. I just remember when we were starting the church in Mechanicsburg, there was a woman who was, her husband was an alcoholic, and she had run away and came with her three children and lived with us for a while. And I remember distinctly one Sunday when she wanted to talk to me, and I really wanted to talk to one of my Mennonite friends. And I just remember being ashamed of myself, but recognizing that tension. I just don't have anything in common with this woman. But I want to learn to know her. I want to enter into her pain. I want to learn. But it was definitely out of my comfort zone. And then another just experience that I had one time at Mellinger's Mennonite Church, where I was speaking at a women's meeting, and I happened to tell a story from China, where our daughter and her husband have been missionaries for 20 years, and I showed a picture there, and afterwards a woman came up to me, and she said, "Do I understand that that was your daughter and your grandson that I saw on that picture?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "How often do you get to see them?" I said, well, maybe every 3 years or something like that. And then she said, I could never do that. She said, "You must just be a really wonderful Christian." She says, I just could never do that. And I was just kind of taken back. I said, what do you mean? I'm just an ordinary person. And she said, "Our family, all my kids and all my grandkids, they come over every Sunday afternoon, and we just spend our time together." And she said, I just couldn't imagine allowing my grandchild to go to the other side of the world. It was kind of a sad experience for me, because I realized something does need to happen in our hearts for us to be willing to let our children and grandchildren go, but we're glad to do it because it's for such a great cause. And he who would save his life will lose it, but he was willing to lose his life or his family for my sake in the kingdom, the same will find it, and so abundantly.
Okay, this time has gone very fast. Paul and Grace are gearing up to attend us in a couple minutes. Churches and overseers just by default tend to drift to maintenance mold. And that's why we need a night like this for a little time to just think and imagine and like Steve said, you're in the rest because you're the newer overseers on the block, and newer people tend to bring kind of a refreshing view. We can make a difference. We can change things. And so thanks for being here. Sorry you didn't get to talk more. Thank you for participating. Something else you want to say before we go out there? Who's going to take it from here? Steve?